Okay, we're beginning here 18 lines down, and you'd bet on an aleph. The Gemara here is discussing the alternate tzarot, co-wives, to women who have problematic marriages or unwound marriages that are not mentioned in our Mishnah. Our Mishnah mentions the tzarot ha-arayot. These are co-wives to women who are arayot, who are clearly exempt from performing ibum, and therefore the co-wives are also exempt. Earlier on in the parak, we saw that the Gemara asked minyona lomali. Why does the Mishnah say 15 and give that enumeration? We could have counted ourselves. Where it says the Mutei Rav and Ravasi, to come exclude the cases of Rav and Ravasi. So in yesterday's daf, we dealt with the case of Rav, which was Tzarata Sota. On today's daf, we're going to deal with Tzarata Mem'enet, which is right now, and then we'll deal with Ravasi, which is Tzarat Ayalunit, which we discussed a little bit earlier, which was excluded from our Mishnah. But in these cases, the co-wives to a problematic marriage, what is the status of the co-wives? So here we have a case. Amar Rav Lili Bar Mamel, Amar Maruk Bar Mashmuel, Tzarat Mamemet Asura. In a case where Reuven has two wives, he's married to one wife who is a Gdola and one wife that is a Ktana, and then he passes away without children. Those two wives now approach Shimon for Yibum. He can perform Yibum with either one of these women, the Gdola, because she was the real wife of Reuven, the Ktana, because even if you say that she wasn't the real wife of Reuven, then he can marry her because she's not Eshedach. And if she was the real wife of Reuven, then he could perform Yibum with her. But this Ktana, instead of going through the Yibum, goes to Shimon and says, I want to perform Miyun. I annul my marriage to Reuven. She goes ahead and annuls the marriage. In that case, Shmuel says, the Tzara, the co-wife, Mamenet Asura, he cannot be Miyabim, the co-wife. Even though he has no connection, this girl has no connection to the co-wife in the sense of erva or anything wrong. Nevertheless, since she performs Miyun, then the co-wife is taken out. The Gemara wants to understand why. Leman, who is this co-wife Asuratu? Ilei Melachim, if you're talking about the other brothers besides Shimon, other brothers who she did not perform Miyun with, Reuven passed away. This Ketana goes to Shimon, who is possibly going to perform Yibum, and says, I want to annul the marriage. But then there's also Levi, Yehuda, other brothers that can perform Yibum over here. So what are you saying, that the co-wife is Asur to these brothers? Hashtahi Grufa Sharia. The young Ketana, that young girl, is Muteret to the other brothers. She can go ahead and marry Levi and Yehuda. She's only restricted to Shimon. Because Amar Shmuel, Shmuel says later on in the Masechta, Miyana Bezeh Muter Bezeh. If she annuls the marriage with this individual, she can go ahead and marry the other brother. It's not a problem. Because she was never really married to the first one. And therefore, there's no problem of Eshedach. Because the annulment works by undermining the original marriage. It retroactively nullifies the marriage. Now, Rashi says if that's the case, it retroactively nullifies the marriage, then the first marriage went away, and there's no Eshedach over here. So forget about the co-wife. She herself should be Muteret to Shimon, because the whole thing is unwound, and she's not an Eshedach anymore. That we'll get to in tomorrow's daf, that the Gemara put in place a Gzerah that doesn't allow her to get married because of the optics over here. So the optics will be a problem. We'll get a touch on a little bit today, but mostly in tomorrow's daf. But nevertheless, when it comes to the situation here in terms of this young girl performing Miyun, okay, she's restricted to Shimon, but as far as the other brothers are concerned, she's totally Muteret. Now, you're telling me the co-wife is Asura to the other brothers? She herself is Muteret, and certainly the co-wives are Mutarot. Ella what? You're going to say now? Ella Lidide. To Shimon himself, the co-wife is restricted. Why is this young girl who performs Miyun with Shimon permitted to his brothers, Levi and Yehuda, to lo avdu behu maaseh? Because they have no interaction with her. She didn't perform Miyun with them, therefore she is Muteret to them. Saranami, lo avdu behu maaseh. The same thing is true of the co-wife. Vis-a-vis Shimon, he had no interaction with this co-wife. So she should be Muteret to him, just like the case where the brothers are Mutarim with the Mamenet herself, with this Ketana herself. Says Gzera Mishum Tzarat Bito Mamenet. It's a case where it's the co-wife of his daughter who's performing Miyun. So instead of the case being that Reuven is married to a Ktana Gdola, which is the same case here, the Ktana actually happens to be Shimon's daughter. Reuven married his niece, a Ktana. Now, of course, Shimon didn't marry her off to Reuven, because otherwise that would be Kedushin Midoraita. It has to be that Shimon married her off to someone else. She got divorced from them, and now she's Yatoma B'chaye Avia. She's now an orphan in the life of her father. He doesn't have the right to marry her off anymore. And any marriage she enters into at this point is a marriage de Rabbanan. So she marries Uncle Reuven. Shimon's daughter marries Uncle Reuven, and he has a co-wife as well. So you have this Ketana, who's the daughter of Shimon, plus this Gedola, who's another wife. So the Gzeirah here of why Tzaret Mamenet is problematic is because of this situation where it's Tzaret Mamenet Bito. Because in the case of Tzaret Bito Mamenet, what is the story? Over there, we're going to say to the daughter of Shimon, Bima'ein, reject, annul the marriage, because you're the one who's blocking the other woman from either performing Yibum or Chalitza. So we're going to say to her, perform Miyun, get out of the way. And then Shimon, her father, can then deal with Reuven's other wife. Now, we're not going to let him perform Yibum. We'll see why in a second. But we will allow him to perform Chalitza. So her getting out of the way is important. But why is this different, or why is this the case? The Gemara says, Mi Asira. First of all, the Gemara says, Vitzara Bito Min Enet Mi Asira. The co-wife, even if it's his daughter, is performing the Miyun. Since when is she a Surah? Vatanan. Vichulan. Our Mishnah itself says, Im Meitu O Mianu. In the case where if the co-wife, who's an erva, either dies or performs miyun and rejects and annuls her marriage, tzarotehen mutarot, then the co-wives are mutarot because they're out of the picture before the case of yibum sets in. So the Gemara says, demiyana b'mat. Wait, we have to talk about who she annulled the marriage with. There are two points in time where she could have annulled the marriage. She could annul the marriage with Reuven while Reuven's still alive, or she can annul the marriage to Reuven after Reuven passes away when she's by her father, Shimon, for Yibum. So Gemara says, Ilema Demiana Babal, if she annulled the marriage with her husband, Reuven, Haino Grusha. How's that different than a divorce? Just a different method for divorce. Grusha, a get, is the way to do it, Minat Torah. Miyun is the way to do it from a Kedushim Derabanan. Elala Biyabam. It must be that she's rejecting the marriage through the Yabam, through her father, Shimon. Gemara says, well, the Olam Babal, she's rejecting the marriage through her husband, Reuven. So then, why does it mention Miyun and Grusha? It's mentioning you the different ways, two different manifestations of rejecting a marriage. Get and Miyun. Those are the two ways to unwind a marriage. When she performs Miyun with the Baal, with her original husband, Reuven, then retroactively, she annuls the marriage as if she doesn't exist. And therefore, the co-wife, it falls to Shimon now. He can marry her. So too here, Nami. The same thing by when she performs Miyun, the annulment with her father, Shimon, she's actually rejecting the original marriage to Reuven. It's an annulment retroactively. So Nisuin Kamai Kakra, that's gone. And if that's the case, then why can't the co-wife marry Shimon in this instance? It says, Mishum Datani Rami Bar Chezkel. It's because of this, Rami Bar Chezkel, this Breita that tells us, Tatani Rami Bar Chezkel, Miana Bebao Muteret Aviv. If she annuls her marriage to her husband, then she can even marry the father of her husband. Normally, her father-in-law would be Erva, but since she was only married Midrabanan to the son, and when she annuls the marriage, she annuls it completely, it's as if it never existed, therefore she can now have a marriage or a relationship with the father of her husband, the father-in-law, because when she was married to her husband, it was the equivalent of mifuta, the equivalent of being seduced or consensual relationship in which there was no marriage. It was a physical relationship without any marriage associated with that. And that we already saw both the Chachamim and Rabbi Yehuda agree by mifutat bino and as unusat bino that is mutar to the father. So now she'd be classified as mifutat bino. And the father then can have a relationship or even marry this girl. Biyabam, on the other hand, if she performs Miyun and annuls the marriage to Reuven through Shimon, Asura Aviv, then she may not marry the father of Reuven, who also happens to be the father of Shimon. She cannot marry her father-in-law anymore. Even though in this case, it should be the same thing. In both instances, she's annulled the marriage from the beginning. And any physical relationship was simply in a case of Mifuta. If that's the case, she should be, in both these instances, able to marry her father-in-law. So, Alma, Mishat Nefilah, Nireit, Kikalato. The reason we don't do this is because once she already appears before Shimon, then we are already giving our stamp of approval, or basically acknowledging her marriage to Reuven. By the fact that now she's coming to annul her marriage in front of Shimon, what is Shimon a party to this at all? The only reason Shimon's a party to this is because it's his brother Reuven, which means we're treating it like a case of Yibum. Once we treat it like a case of Yibum, we've almost acknowledged her marriage to Reuven. Now she comes in and annuls it. But to outsiders, the optics looks like we agreed that it was a real marriage to Reuven, and now she fell to Shimon, and that's why she's doing the Mion with Shimon, because we acknowledged her marriage to Reuven. So therefore, it looks like Kalato. It looks like she was the daughter-in-law to Reuven and Shimon's father. If she's Kalato, then Kalato is a Surah. If the son marries a woman, then the father-in-law is restricted in that woman forever. But over here, when she rejects it through the husband, over there we say no problem, because it looks like she annulled the marriage and it never existed. But if we already act upon that marriage and say now she goes to Shimon to deal with her annulment, that already acknowledges that her marriage to Reuven had some impact. If that's the case, then when she goes ahead and performs the Mila now, yes, she annulled the marriage retroactively, but it's still, from the outside, optically, it looks like she was really married to Reuven. She was the daughter-in-law to Yaakov, the father of Reuven and Shimon, and therefore, we were going to say that it's a surah. So Hachanami, in our case too, Mishat Nefila Nireit Kitzarat Bito. So that's the same thing here. In the instance where Reuven is married to a Gdola, who's an outside woman, and a Ktana, who is Shimon's daughter, then when they fall to Yibum before Shimon, and Shimon's daughter does Mion with him, when she performs Yimin with him, we already acknowledge the marriage to Reuven. Once you've acknowledged the marriage to Reuven, then it starts to look like the co-wife of Bito, of his daughter. It means it looks like a co-wife of an Erva. And therefore, we're going to say, you can't have the co-wife marry this individual. So that's why Tzarat Mamenet is problematic. The co-wife of someone who performs Mion is problematic. The case of Tzarat Menemet itself has no problems with it whatsoever. Shimon should be able to marry Reuven's other wife because he has no relationship to either of the wives. But we say don't do it there because of the case where he does have a relationship to one of Reuven's wives, in the case where it's his daughter that is married to Reuven or any one of the other Arayot, then it starts to look like Tzarat Bito. Even though it's really not Tzarat Bito, because when she annuls the marriage to Reuven, it's as if it doesn't exist. Optically, by the fact that she's coming to perform Mion in front of her father Shimon, already means we're acknowledging the marriage to Reuven. If we acknowledge the marriage to Reuven, then we're actually basically saying she was a Kalato. She was a daughter-in-law to Yaakov, and therefore she cannot interact with Yaakov anymore. And also, it looks like Tzarat Bito. It looks like over here, again, that she is the co-wife to his daughter. And in general, if the daughter was a Gdolah, then they both would be Pturim from Yibum. So over here, we're going to say the same thing. And that's the reason why Tzarat Mamenet is Asura. The co-wife of one who performs Mion towards the Yabam is Asura. Now we have the Rav Asi statement, which is the case of Amar Rav Asi, Tzarat Ailonit Asura. The co-wife to a woman who cannot bear children is also restricted from performing Yibum. Shenemar, Vaya Bechor Asher Teleit Prat La'ailonit. That the Bechor that will give birth comes to exclude Ailonit, the woman who cannot give birth. She'ena yoledet, because she doesn't give birth. I mean, the whole purpose of performing Yibum is so that the woman bears a child. But if the woman can't bear a child, then she's not open, or she's not in the parsha of Yibum. So, meiti rab sheshet, shlosha achim nisuim shlosh nashim nachriot. Three brothers are married to three women who have no relationships. You have Reuven, Shimon, and Levi that are married to three women who have no connection to each other. Umeita chad mehem. And then Reuven passes away without children. Basaba Sheni Ma'amar. Shimon performs Ma'amar, which is a Kiddushim Dirabanan, which we'll bump into numerous times in the Masechta, but it's basically an institution Dirabanan in Yibum that mimics what Kiddushin is in a normal marriage, because Minat Torah, Yibum only requires Nisuin, it does not require Kiddushim. So this Ma'amar is a Kiddushin that was an institution Dirabanan that allowed a similar idea to Kiddushin to be affected in Yibum, and we'll discuss the nature of that later on Daf Yutet, and then later on the Masechta and the Machloket Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel as to the power of Ma'amar. So the second, the brother Shimon takes the wife of Reuven, who is going to perform Yibum with her, and he has Ma'amar. He is Mekadesh her, Umeit, but then he passes away before he completes the Nisuin, before he actually takes her as a wife. Harielu Chotzot, Velo Mityab Mot. These two women, now that fall to Levi, one is the wife of Shimon, and one is really the wife of Reuven. They have to perform Chalitza, and they cannot perform Yibum. Shenemar, Umeit Echad Mehem, Yivama Yavo Aleha. If one of them passes away, then Yivama, the Yabam, will come and marry her, take her as a wife. Mishale Zikat Yabam Echad, only a woman who has a connection to one of the brothers, Velo Zikat Shnei Yivamim, but not a woman has a connection to two of the brothers. So in this instance, this woman who was Reuven's wife originally, he passed away, she's now available to Yibam to all the brothers. Then in addition to that, Shimon came along and performed Ma'amar with her. He didn't finish off the process of Yibam, but started it. Now Shimon passes away. When she comes before Levi, she is coming to Levi because she was the wife of Reuben, but she's also coming to Levi because she was the wife of Shimon. So since Reuben and Shimon have a relationship with this woman, or have a connection to this woman, Levi cannot perform Yibam with her because she's coming from the power of two brothers, from the connection to two brothers, instead of from a single brother who passed away. Had Shimon never performed Ma'amar with her, then Levi could have married both wives, the wife of Reuven and the wife of Shimon, because there's no relationship between them, and the wife of Reuven's coming only from Reuven, and the wife of Shimon's only coming from Shimon. But because Shimon performed Ma'amar here, he created a connection with Reuven's wife, and now this woman is being falling to Levi, both from Reuven and Shimon, which is excluded from the Pasuk. Truthfully, it's only an Asmach, though. It's not a real limud from the Pasuk. We'll see that in a second in the Gemara. Miktani, hold on, that it says, Amrav Yosef, Zuhi Tzarat, Eshet Ach Me'av, She'isu Nefila Garamla. This is a case where you have a brother's wife from the father who falls before the brothers and does not perform Yibum. Shalom Matzina Becholat Torakula, Kagon Zot, because Midoraita, you could never have a case like this. This whole case is only caused by the fact that he performed Ma'amar, which is an institution, the Rabbanan. But without this institution, the Rabbanan, then Reuven would have passed away, Shimon would have passed away, and each of their wives would have been available to Levi. So Min HaTorah, this problem doesn't arise. It only arises because of this institution, the Rabbanan. But the statement being made here is that this is the sole case where the death of the individual and the connection between them causes this. Zohi, this is the only case, the Mutei Mai. What does that come to exclude? Labne Mute Tzarat Ailunit Disharia. Maybe it's coming to tell us that the co-wife by a woman who cannot bear children, there she is Muteret. Because that also happens at the time of the death of the individual. You're suggesting over here that the co-wife is excluded because of what happens at that moment of death. I mean, it's not because the person is inherently an erva. It's a problem because the relationship or what happened after the death of the individual. So it's over here. This woman is not inherently a problem. She could be remain married to her husband. The problem only happens at the time that he passes away. That generates the problem because Yibum excludes someone who cannot bear children. Gemara says, Lo, Limute Tzarat Ailunit. Coming to exclude, you're right. It's coming to exclude the case of a co-wife to a woman who cannot bear children. Da Asira. To tell you that she is Asura. Umay Zohi. So then what does it say, Zohi? This is the only case. Sounds like this is the only case where it's a surah, then tzarat ha'ilonit should be muteret. Zohi disuni garam la tzarata bayechalitza. In the case here where the brother performed ma'amar, Shimon performed ma'amar in there, then the woman requires chalitza. Because min ha'Torah, she is still a valid wife of Reuven and has nothing to do with Shimon. And Shimon's wife only has to do with Shimon. So here Levi will have to perform chalitza both with the wife of Reuven and the wife of Shimon. Because this is only a rabbinic institution. On the other hand, Ailonit, Afilu Chalitza lo bayi. But the co-wife of a woman who cannot bear children doesn't even need Chalitza. My taima. What's the difference between Sarat Ailonit and woman who had Ma'amar perform with her? Hadoraita Hadirabanan. The case of Sarat Ailonit is an exclusion min HaTorah, because we already quoted a pasuk before which told us that she cannot perform Yibum. So she's a Surah min HaTorah. So the Torah acknowledges that this woman cannot bear children is not up for Yibum. Well, if she's not up for Yibum, then her co-wife is also not up for Yibum or Chalitza. On the other hand, by the case of Ma'amar, which is all an institution, the Rabbonon, in that case, it's all a Chashash, the Rabbonon, that it doesn't look right. As we said before, it's only an Asmachta from the Pasuk, and therefore the Ma'amar over here generates a problem with the Rabbanan. But Midoraita, both of these women could have married Levi, and therefore he's going to require a Chalitza with both of them. Tanan, our Mishnah. Ukulan imetu, omianu, onitgershu, oshinimtsu, ailonit. All these women who, if they're found to be problematic, tzaritahem mutarot, then their co-wives are mutarot. So here's a case where one of the women is found to be ayelonit. She was an erva to the brothers. And had Reuven passed away and this woman been there, she would have been erva and her co-wives would have been co-wives tzarot erva, and they would have been mutarot. But she's found out to be an ayelonit. She found out that she doesn't bear children. And we say then, the co-wives are mutarot to the brothers. Yibum can be performed with them. That's against what Rav Asi is saying over here. I says, Lokasha, kan shehikirba, kan shelo hikirba. There's a difference between our Mishnah and the case of Rav Asi. In the case of our Mishnah, they didn't know that she was an Ailonit. When Reuven got married to this woman, he didn't know she couldn't bear children. When he later on finds that she can't bear children, that becomes a mekach taut. That is a marriage that was based on mistaken premise. And because of that, the marriage unwinds, and that's why the tzarot, the co-wives, are mutarot before Yibam, because it's as if this marriage never existed. Whereas the Rav Asi's case over here is a case where Reuven knew that she couldn't bear children, and he married her despite the fact that she couldn't bear children. So here there's no mekach taot. In that case, the tzarot, the co-wives, will be exempted, because just like Shimon can't perform Yibam with the Ailunit, he also then is exempted or cannot perform Yibam with the co-wives to the Ailunit. Where it says, Dekanami, you can be medayik this out of our Mishnah, Dektane Shin Nimtzu. And our Mishnah says that they were found. They were found means that it happened after time. But Loktani Shahayu, that they already were, wasn't that she was an Ailunit from the beginning, but rather we find out later that she's an Ailunit. And that's why it's a Mekach Taot in the Mishnah. That's why the co-wives are mutarot there. As opposed to over here, where the co-wives, according to Rav Asi, are asurot because they knew about it before they started the marriage. Reuven's marriage started knowing that, and therefore she is a proper wife to Reuven and didn't get unwound the marriage. Shmamina from our Mishnah, that's a difference between the Mishnah and Rav Asi, and it's not a question of Rav Asi. Amar Rava, Rava comes along and says, Hilchata Tzarat Ailunit Muteret. So he goes against Rav Asi and says the halacha is not like Rav Asi, but rather the co-wife of Ailunit is Muteret. Vafilu Hikarba. And even in the case of Rav Asi, where he knew when Reuven married her, he knew she was an Ailunit. Vafilu Tzarat Bito Ailunit. And even in a case where the co-wife is a co-wife to the daughter of the Miyabim. So, for instance, Shimon's daughter, who could not bear children, was married to Reuven, and Reuven had other wives. Then, when Reuven passes away, the daughter goes out automatically because, number one, she's his daughter, but more importantly, she's Ailunit. She doesn't bear children. Since she cannot bear children, she's out of the picture, and therefore Shimon can marry the other co-wives of his daughter that were married to Reuven. What are you going to do with our Mishnah? Our Mishnah is Miduyak, like Rav Asi, which is that only in the case where we find out later are the co-wives mutarot, because the marriage to the Ailunit is unwound. But in a case where he knew about it up front, then that's a proper marriage, and Rav Asi's statement seems to be true. So it says, Tnei Shehayu, emend our Mishnah, not to say Shenimtzu, but rather Shehayu, they already knew. At the time of the marriage, it was well known. Ki ato, Ravin, Amar Rav Yochanan. Now, when Ravin comes and he says the name Rav Yochanan in Eretz Yisrael, he comes to reject all the cases that we just mentioned over here and say that the co-wives are not problematic. Achat Sarat Mam Enet, which is the case that we saw before from Shmuel. Achat Sarat Ailonit, which is the case that we saw from Rav Asi. Achat Sarat Machzir Grushato, which was yesterday's case that came out of Rav by Tzarat Sota, then we discussed Tzarat Machzir Grushato. The co-wives of all these individuals, Kulan Mutarot. They're all Mutarot. None of these are classified as being an Erva that can protect or stop their co-wives from performing Yibum. Rashi explains the reason for Rabbi Yochanan's Psak, which is that in all these cases, the woman is not Re'uya for Yibum. In all these cases, like Tzarat Ailonit, the Ailonit is not Re'uya for Yibum. Since she's not Re'uya for Yibum, therefore she's not in the Parsha of Yibum. And we said earlier in the Masechta, we already learned this, Machloket, Rabbi and the Chachamim, how we learned this out, but we said co-wives are only problematic in the context of Yibum. But since we've taken the Ailonit out of the picture of Yibum, this is not a co-wife in the context of Yibum. Since she's not in the context of Yibum, the co-wives are mutarot to the Yabam. And that's how Rabbi Yochanan and Rova say over here that Tzarat Ailonit is mutaret, and they're not considered to be co-wives, but Mokom Yibum, they're co-wives outside the context of Yibum, because the Ailonit gets knocked out of the Parsha of Yibum. And that's the way the Baal Halachot Gedolot, as quoted by Rashi, explains the heter that they're saying over here. Tani, Rav Bibi, Kameh Rav Nachman. So Rav Bibi brought this statement, this Tanaic piece, before Rav Nachman. Shlosh Nashim Mishamshmot Bimoch. Three women can use contraception. Ktana, a girl who's underage. Mu'beret, a woman who's pregnant. Umenika, and a woman who is nursing. Now the way Rashi terms it over here is that they are mutarot, that they are permitted to use contraception in these cases. Tosafot, on the other hand, learned slightly differently, and he says that they are obligated to use contraception in these cases. We'll get back to why that difference exists between them. So now the Gemara explains why each of these three women can use contraception. Tana, Shematita Ber, the young girl, underage girl, because maybe she'll become pregnant, Vishematamut, and she might die from that pregnancy. Mi'uberet, a woman who is pregnant, Shematase Ubra Sandal, because if she's already pregnant, and the way Rashi reads it over here, maybe she'll become impregnated again, and the second pregnancy will cause the first baby to be crushed. Tosafot says, what are you talking about? You can't have a pregnancy once a woman's already pregnant. She cannot then become pregnant again. So it must be we're talking about here, either Tosafot suggests it's a case, yes, you can become pregnant a second time. You just can't have two viable babies when she gets pregnant later on in her pregnancy. Or the Rabbeinu Tam says, no, it's a case here where she's pregnant with twins. And the problem is, if she is mishameshet while she is pregnant with twins, then the shikva zera will get into the womb, go between the twins, and then cause one of them to be smushed by that. None of these seem to be medically sound reasons, but here the Gemara says that this woman who's muberet is allowed to be mishameshet, according to Rashi, must, according to Tosfot, use contraception. And menika, the woman is nursing, shema tigmol bina v'yemot. Because in their day, they didn't have formula. And if she became pregnant while she was nursing, that would dry up her supply of milk for the baby. And maybe she would have to wean her baby before the baby was ready to be weaned. And the baby will die because it cannot be sustained by the mother. Again, when there's no replacement for the mother's milk, that could be problematic. So that's why we say she can use milk, she can use contraception. So now, Tosafot over here discusses in general why the woman is allowed to use contraception. He says at first, Rashi says mutar, and then Tosfot says, aval shar nashim asur. Based on that, it means that other women may not use contraception because of the problem of hashchatat zera, the wasting of semen. But we know that women are not mifkudar, are not commanded on the mitzvah piriyah urivya of reproduction. So if they're not commanded on the mitzvah of reproduction, what's the problem for them using contraception? The Rabbeinu Tam explains, because when she puts in the contraception at that time, she is clearly causing a problem for the man. By putting the contraception, they're not doing it derech tashmish, and that is the equivalent of hashchatat zera, because she's blocking the possibility of the woman becoming impregnated. And it's the equivalent, as Rabbeinu Tam says, kimatil zera leitzim v'lavanim. It's as if the semen is being placed on rocks and on branches. When you do it onto the contraception. So that's why, according to Rabbeinu Tam, it is restricted. Nevertheless, he says that if after they have relations, after biyah, she puts in the contraception, that would be fine, because there she's not commanded. The individual performed biyah, the man performed biyah like a normal biyah. And he says, we're not restricted in a case if a person's married to a woman who cannot become pregnant, or a man is married to a woman who's already reached menopause. All those scenarios where the woman cannot become impregnated, we don't say there that it's hashchatat zera levatala. No, we say there that he's doing it derech tashmish, he's doing it the normal way. So to Avir, if they perform tashmish in the normal way, and then she only puts in the contraception afterwards, that's fine. How exactly that works, medically, I'm not sure, according to, at least for the Rabbeinu Tam's explanation. Today, we do have scenarios like that where you can, after the tashmish, put in the contraception, but the Rabbeinu Tam seems to indicate or think that you can somehow stop the impregnation by putting in contraception after the fact. But then he says, if that's the case, then women are restricted from using contraception. And therefore, when the Gemara here says that these three women, it's not that they can use it, they must use it. Because of the danger involved, they must use it, as opposed to other women who cannot use it. Rashi, on the other hand, says, mutar, that they are allowed to use it, which is they have the choice, whether they want to or not. Tosafot says, no, it's an absolute must, because we won't allow them to endanger their lives, and therefore they have to use contraception. And Rashi and those Rishonim that follow that sheet of Rashi obviously believe that when the woman uses the contraception, there is no problem of a hashchatat zera, because here the man is not intentionally being mashchit zera. It's a byproduct of what the woman did, but it's not him acting to be mashchit zera. And therefore it is mutar. And that's what Rashi says here, it's mutar for the woman to act in this manner. Where Tosafot believes she has to be compelled to do it, because otherwise there'd be no heter for her to use normal contraception. Now, this difference in contraception might have impact halachically, because if a couple has to choose a method of contraception, then it is better to use a contraception method that is, first of all, through the woman and not through the man. And number two is, it's better to use a methodology that does not involve putting something in the vaginal canal to block the shikvat zera or stops it from being a normal way of tashmish, but better to use, whether it's medication, a pill, or other methodologies that do not block up that area and allows the tashmish to carry on properly. That is something to be asked of a competent posek who knows these issues. And of course, these are also somewhat subjective to the situations of each couple. Now the Gemara continues and says, Vezuhi Ktana, what is considered to be a minor here, Ktana, where she can use the contraception? Bat Yudal Shana B'Yom Echad, from 11 years in one day, Ad Yudal Shana B'Yom Echad, until 12 years in one day. So at 12 years in one day, she becomes a Gdola. So it's only that last year of her being a Ktana where it matters. Pachot Mikan, V'Yeter Agen Mishameshet Kedarka, V'Olechet Dibre B'Meir. Older than that age, and younger than that age, she can have bi'ah, she can be mishamesh without any contraception. The reason being that if she's older than 12, she's already a gdola, and she's no longer in danger of becoming impregnated and causing her to die. If she's younger than 11, there's no chance that she will become impregnated, and that's why it's mutara. It's only this interim period between 11 and 12 where she possibly could become impregnated, and she would still be a ktana that is problematic. The chachamim amim, achat zu v'achat zu mishameshet kidarka. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the scenario is. She can be mishameshet without any contraception over here. It doesn't matter the age of this young girl. She can have bi'ah, be mishameshet kidarka. U'min ha-shamayim yirachamu. And from the heavens, they will have mercy upon her. Shema shenemar, because the pasuk says in Tehillim, shomer pitaim Hashem. Hashem guards or watches over the fools. In other contexts, I've discussed this issue of the ability of a person to take risks. Is a person allowed to take risks, or is that a violation of the Torah law to take a risk that can endanger your life? We have a balance here between the restriction against one endangering one's life versus Shomer Pitayim Hashem, where a person who engages in activity, a fool, Hashem takes care of them. The basic distinction that I would draw that Mr. Poskim or Mechalek here is between activities that normal people engage in versus activities where normal people do not engage in them, which are considered to be risks that are beyond the normal risks. The example I always give is someone who gets into a car and does not put on a seatbelt. Now, getting into a car is a dangerous activity, but nobody says you shouldn't get into a car to drive, because most normal people get into their car to drive and assume that they will make a safe passage in the car, even though accidents do happen, even though it is dangerous. So that's a normal risk that's undertaken by individuals, and that is considered to be Shomer Pitayim Hashem. On the other hand, not wearing a seatbelt is an undue risk, which normal people would not undertake. If you look at the statistics, it's very clear that wearing a seatbelt will save your life, and most normal people will wear seatbelts in order to save their lives. Therefore, if you make a choice to not wear a seatbelt, you're probably in violation of an Issur D'oraita u'Shmirat Nafshotechem, of protecting and taking care of your health and your well-being. So therefore, if you don't wear the seatbelt, that's an undue risk, which is not considered to be a normal risk undertaken. On the other hand, driving in the car, that is considered to be risk that is normally undertaken. I would say the same thing with a bike. Getting on a bike might be dangerous, but a lot of people get on their bikes and travel from place to place. That's considered to be a normal activity. On the other hand, not wearing a helmet on your bike is probably a violation of an Issur D'oraita. That's a risk, an undue risk, which does not need to be undertaken, and number two, can be prevented, and number three, it's very clear from the statistics, again, that 95% of all fatal or severe injuries that come from biking accidents are from people who did not wear a helmet and had head trauma. So, again, in that case, not wearing the helmet, Issur D'oraita of not taking care of oneself. Getting on the bike, that's a risk that normal people undertake. So that's just a sidebar about this issue of Shomer Pitayim Hashem. Over here, the Chachamim see that this woman getting into a marriage situation and then having bi'ah, that's the normal course. That's what normal people do. And since it's normal, Shomer Pitayim Hashem, Hashem will watch over her so that she doesn't die from becoming impregnated in this situation. Now, the Gemara says, Midika Amar, Shema Titaber, Shema Tamut. Over here, it says, what's the reason that this Ktana can use a milk, can use contraception, is because maybe she will become impregnated, Shema Tamut, and maybe she will die. Michlal, Tika Ktana, Dmi Abra, Velo Meita. That means that there are situations where a young girl, underage girl, will become pregnant, velometa, and she will not die. Imkain, now we have a problem with our Mishnah. Matzino chamoto mema'enet. Then you can have a case where his mother-in-law will perform miyun. Vitznan, in our Mishnah says, iyata yechol omar b'chamoto, ve'im chamoto ve'im chaviv. You cannot say about his mother-in-law, or his mother-in-law's mother, or his father-in-law's mother. You can't say that they are unable to bear children, because by definition, if they are his mother-in-law or his grandparents-in-law, by definition, they had children, because he's married to their daughter or granddaughter. Oshimi Anu. And they cannot also be Mimayin. There is no case of annulment of a marriage, because annulment only happens with a Ketana. And over here, by definition, if they had children, they're not Ketanot. So what does that say? That says that these women can only become pregnant when they are Gedolim, only when they are of overage. Yet, this Braita that we just brought down indicates that women underage can become impregnated and can have children underage. That means that there's a possibility that his mother-in-law could be underage, have a daughter who this individual is married to, and then be in a situation where that mother-in-law marries his brother and could be still a performing miyun because she is still a ktana. So it says, Ema Shema Titaber Vitamut. Amen, the bright to read this way. Shema Titaber Vitamut. Maybe she'll become impregnated, and Vitamut, for sure she will die. Meaning that the Shema is only on whether she will become pregnant or not. The Tamut is Vadai. If she becomes pregnant, she definitely will die. Dama Rabba Bar Levi. Because Rabba Bar Levi gives us the statement. Gvul Yeshla. There are different bands of ages here. Kodem Azmanaze Eno Mitaberet Kolikar. Before the age of 11, there's no chance this girl will become impregnated. Toch Azmanaze, during this period of time between 11 and 12, he meta vubra mate. She will die, and so will the fetus die if she becomes impregnated. V'achar zman hazeh, after the age of 12, hi chaya v'ubra chay. She will live, and so will the fetus survive. So here we have this explanation here. According to Rabbi Bar Levi, a girl becomes impregnated during the period of time that she's a minor. There's no chance that she will survive, and that's why our Mishnah says you'll never have a case of miana or ilonit with dealing with a mother-in-law or grandparents-in-law. Ini, is that really true? Patani Rabbi Bar Shmuel, Iyata yechol omar b'chamato b'im chamato b'im chamiv sh'nipzu alonit, o shimi anu shikvar yeldu. The reason you can't say that they are ilonit, that they are unable to bear children, because they already gave birth. You also can't say that they can perform miyun, because they gave birth. Wait a minute, what do you mean shikvar yeldu? The reason that they can't perform miyun here has nothing to do with giving birth, it has to do with the fact that she is a gdola, she's already over age. That's why she can't perform miyun anymore. Why does the way that this Braita term it say that the reason she can't perform miyun is because she gave birth? Elo olam shema titaber v'shema tamut. No, the Braita, the way he had it before, was right. Maybe she'll become pregnant, and maybe she will die from that pregnancy. Elakashach. But then really we have what seemingly a stira between our Mishnah, the way that it's explained by Rabbi Bar Levi, and the Braita. The Braita seems to indicate that a young girl can become impregnated, as well as the fact that we had here from Tana Rabbi Bar Shmuel that Kvar Yalodu, the birth is what changes it, not her becoming overage. And our Mishnah, that would seem to indicate that it all has to do with whether she's a minor or not. If she's a minor, she cannot become impregnated. She would not be a Ketana and have children. So Amar Rav Safra, Banim, Harihim Kisimanim. The answer to this question is that children are like Simanim. Simanim are Ishtei Sarot, the pubic hairs, which indicate to us that a young child, male or female, has now reached the age where they are now considered to be adults. So now, banim, giving birth is the equivalent of a siman. Vitamre, banim, adife mi simanim. There's some that say that giving birth is even better than a siman, is even better than shtei sarot. Now, as Tosafot explains over here, that banim, harayim kesimanim, that is from the time that she becomes impregnated. It's not giving birth that is the siman, it's actually becoming impregnated. The fact that she did become impregnated is an indication of the fact that she is a gedola. And therefore, her becoming impregnated while she's underage, under the age of 12, is the equivalent of seeing simanim over the age of 12. Because if you see simanim under the age of 12, then there's a machloket we're going to see in a second, a gemara in Nida and in other places, as to whether that's considered to really be shtei sarot, or shuma, just a mold there, and it's not really shtei sarot, the indication of becoming of age. L'may nafkamina. What's the nafkamina here that children are like simanim? Even according to Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Ad Shibea Shachor BeVanim Mode. Even though Rabbi Yehuda says that Shtei Sarot, two hairs, two pubic hairs, are not enough to be considered a Gadol or Gdola, Ad Shibea Shachor, there's a machlok at exactly what the meaning of Rabbi Yehuda's statement means, but that there's much more pubic hair there that indicates they're a Gdola. He agrees if they have a child, you don't have to wait for that. That child is considered as if they've reached that point of Yerbeh HaShachor. Rav Zvid Amar, Ein Banim, Belo Simanim. There are no children without Simanim. So the way Rashi terms this is, that a Yoledet Bikatnut, a girl who gives birth when she's a minor, chazaka hivya simanim. There's a chazaka that she definitely brought simanim. Mishivya simanim betoch yubet lo temayin. And if she has simanim before the age of 12, she can no longer perform miyun. Tani simanim gimurim ninu. These are real simanim. Rav Zvid holds toch zman kelachar zman. That simanim in a minor's life, in the time that a girl or a boy is a minor, are considered like real simanim, as if they were after the age where we would normally expect them to get or reach puberty. So Rashi says Rav Zvid believes that pubic hairs before the time that they reach of age are considered like simanim. And banim are an indication of simanim. That's the way Rav Zvid learns it. Now Tosafot disagrees and says that the Omer read, the Tzarech Lefaresh Dein Ibur Banim Shokayema Matsuliot below simanim. He doesn't say that it's a definitive statement, which is that if you're pregnant, you for sure have simanim, but rather, the majority of the time, if you became pregnant and had children, then you had simanim. There is a minority of times when that will not happen. That's below shchiach. It's not a common occurrence, and that's how we'll be able to explain Rabbi Bar Levi's case over here. The explanation of Rabbi Bar Levi, who says that a girl of underage cannot become pregnant and survive, he'll say that that's the majority of the cases. He wasn't choshesh for that minority that doesn't, because of Rav Zvid's statement, which is that if she already has children, then by definition she is a gdola because she had simanim. It's not that the pregnancy itself that makes her a gdola, because that's what Rav Safra said. Rav Safra says the pregnancy and the birth itself are what make her into a gdola. Here Rav Zvid says that the pregnancy is indication of simanim, and simanim mean that you are a gdola. The way Rashi learns it, it means that Rav Zvid says even an underage simanim are considered like simanim. On the other hand, Tosafot disagrees and says that in general, Rav Zvid does not think that if simanim show up before the reaching of age, that that is considered to be a full-fledged siman. But it's just different over here. Because of the children that are coming here, we give them extra value, these simanim, and we consider it to be as if these simanim came after they already were of age. So Gemara says, v'nivdok. So if that's the case, that according to Rav Zvid, the pregnancy is an indication of simanim, let's go check for the simanim. Chayshin and Shem and Ashru. We worry about the fact that they might have detached or fallen off. Gemara says, anichu l'man d'amar choshashin. That works well according to one who says we're choshesh for the fact that they've reached of age and then they lost the pubic hairs that were there. L'man d'amar in choshashin, the one who says we don't worry about that. Ma'ika l'meimar, what are you going to say? Even according to one who says we don't normally worry about the pubic hairs falling off, because of the pain of birth is the way that the Gemara says it, Tosafot says it's even ibur. Even the pregnancy, the stress of the pregnancy and the birth can cause the simanim to fall off. So even though normally we wouldn't worry about that scenario, here it's more commonplace because of the stresses of pregnancy and birth that she might have had simanim and they fell off. And therefore when we check, there's no evidence, because we don't know if she had them and they fell off, or we're finding that she doesn't have them at all. And again, there is this minority case, according to the Tosafot, where you could have a possibility of a pregnancy without simanim. And so we're checking, but the checking's not going to do you anything over here, and therefore we're going to follow the majority of cases. And this is a strong majority. It's a super majority, where if they became impregnated, that they do have simanim. And since they have simanim, this is strong evidence of the fact that they are gdolot. And that's how we'll reconcile. The Braita that says Shekvar Yalodu is telling us that since they gave birth, that's either a good indication that there were simanim there, according to Rav Zvid, or according to Rav Safra, that is definitive that that is a siman. And our Mishnah that says that you can never have a case of a katana that's impregnated is because of exactly that. Because once they became impregnated, it's an evidence of the fact that they're not a katana. And that's why you'll never have that overlap. Now, is there a chance that you can have a pregnancy underage? That's Rabbi Bar Levi, yes. That's in that minority of cases you will have such a pregnancy. And Rabbi Bar Levi says that's a very dangerous pregnancy and can cause, number one, the woman and the fetus to die in the overwhelming majority of cases. And number two is, that's why we have the Braita that said that she should be Mishamesh B'moch, that she should use contraception, or the Chachamim say Shomer P'taim Hashem, because of that minority instance, a small minority, where there could be real danger in the Ktana becoming impregnated, and she still is a Ktana, and she's not really a Gdola. Okay, we'll stop over here by the two dots on the top of Yud Gimel Amud Aleph.